Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. For He who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? He has done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ. And we are pausing from our look at the mind of Christ in Song of Solomon to examine a principle and a doctrine, the heritage of the privileged class. And we will get into that in a moment, but it is imperative we pause first for silent prayer, during which time you may utilize it for a rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Now, Father, we are grateful to You for again permitting us this opportunity. You have imputed to us all of the assets necessary for the spiritual advance, but it all hinges on whether we use our free will to decide to do it. And so we've thus assembled today for that objective. And our prayer is, as the Holy Spirit reveals these things to us, it will become a part of our thought process and serve as a source of motivation and encouragement in our advance in Your plan. And to these ends, we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. The heritage of the privileged class is the subject we've undertaken. And the reason is that as we've moved through Song of Solomon and seen Solomon's pickup lines, which are now in the mid-20s, we've learned that he is taking upon himself a great deal of self-confidence with regard to his abilities and, let's say, his assumed assets to win the Shulamite into his harem. And he gets more and more personal as he goes along. And at a certain point where finally the Shulamite interrupts his aria for the second time, it becomes important to take a look at this mentality of Solomon and conclude that he's a cad, and that unfortunately in 21st century America, we have in our younger generations a large collection of cads that are well stocked with pickup lines. They know how to use them, and they're not afraid to do so. And if young ladies are not well prepared with biblical truths in their souls, then they can be deluded by these very truthful statements that sometimes are not quite so personal, but then ultimately become so. And it's a situation that is very difficult for young ladies without doctrine to manage, for they are responders, and they do have passions and desires. And the only defense department against the cads is to have an internal inventory of ideas that would be able to defend your soul against their tawdry advances. And so we decided to stop and take a look at who we are as believers in Jesus Christ. It is interesting to note that in our society today, political correctness is at war against capitalism, success, wealth, and aristocracy, chivalry, gentlemen, ladies, and just simply good deportment, good manners, being well-dressed, that kind of thing. We are devolving in our culture to appear hopelessly European. These people have lost the thought. They simply have lost touch with what gave them prosperity for so many centuries. They were the launching pad, so to speak, for the Protestant Reformation, where truth was rediscovered, beginning with some of the stalwarts of the Reformation, such as Martin Luther and Huldrych Zwingli. Calvin contributed, but others messed up his work. But the point is that many ideas emerged from the 16th century, and it started a ball to rolling that actually brought the word to the New World, the Western continents, in the form of the United States of America as a client nation. And when our forefathers arrived here, they were aristocrats. When they arrived here, they were patricians, well-educated, rode their horses well. They understood the thought of Greece and Rome and Jerusalem and London. And they used this knowledge, much of which they acquired from reading Latin, Greek, and Hebrew, to incorporate these ideas of freedom into our foundational documents. And they constructed an environment in which people could use their freedom and therefore use their assets to acquire great wealth. And then there was an ideology that emerged in the late 19th century where people like Karl Marx and Joseph Goebbels and people of this ilk began to emerge with radical ideas that were in opposition to progress, to having some type of success in life, where people would use their ingenuity and their intelligence to advance and better themselves. And therefore, envy emerged as the, let's call it, the lust pattern of the day. And because of all of these assaults over well now better than a century, the people of this country have become deluded into believing Marxist ideas camouflaged as political correctness. So we're going to present to you the idea that you need to go back in time and understand the concept of a privileged class. For in our society today, we demean anyone who has made an advance, who have achieved anything, who have accomplished anything. And those that are highlighted and lifted up are those who are the hoi polloi, the canaille, the have-nots, the people who sit around and simply wait for someone to bring them something, rather than using their intelligence, their abilities, their capacities, their assets in order to progress in life. Well, this is the kind of situation we find in Christianity. For you are given phenomenal assets at the moment of your salvation. You are given an entire package of things to use in order to maximize your spiritual life. And there are Christians all over this country who have this package of assets. And they have not opened it, they do not use it, nor do they care to. They rather stand around and be emoted by some kind of guy up on a stage who can give a good talk and actually spin a good yarn, but have no content to what he has to say. And they justify their appearance there by holding a Bible and mentioning Jesus on occasion, but beyond that, there's not much that's communicated. It's all emotion, get people revved up, and then pass the plate. These are the kinds of things that pass for Christianity today. Yet Christians have been given the assets that would enable them to grow in grace and become spiritual aristocrats. For they are among a privileged class, and they do have assets others do not have. And so that is why it is important for us to note about those who really have assets and know how to use them. You are among this privileged class. Solomon was too, but he chose to leave his spiritual assets behind and begin to use his material assets, his physical assets, his rhetorical assets. These are the kinds of things he started to magnify. And in so doing, he started feeding his lust patterns rather than being a gentleman, which he previously was. And when he begins to write, and he writes in Ecclesiastes of his reversionistic period, you can see that he is castigating himself for his deviancy into reversionism. And he emerges from that long enough to write Ecclesiastes, which is a chronicle of his tawdry lifestyle. And then Song of Solomon is isolated as an opera, so to speak, where he reveals this one person with doctrine who stood fast against his advances and did not in any way bend. And therefore, we are highlighting her, the Shulamite. Well, Solomon has lost touch with being a gentleman, and we are going to emphasize both gentlemen and ladies in this particular aspect of our study. It is imperative that the next generation understand what a gentleman is. It is imperative in doing so that they forget political correctness and be willing to take a stand for truth and decorum. And that is the objective of our rabbit trail. He who will not go through the process of learning Bible doctrine subjects himself to the hazards of living a spiritual life of conjecture, sentiment, and emotion. And that's where we stand in 21st century Christendom. And without doctrine, the believer is left as a ship without a rudder to navigate the storms of life. God has a plan for each believer, but it remains unfulfilled if the believer does not make himself available to its revelation in the Bible. In other words, you've got great assets to extract from Scripture divine thought, but if it remains fallow, then you remain ignorant. The responsibility of the believer then is to discover, first of all, that there is a plan, and then have the desire to learn it. That would be positive volition to the Word of God. And from this knowledge, there develops confidence in that plan, and finally, courage develops to consistently live that plan. We've studied confidence and courage recently enough for you to recall some of its principles. Now, all the assets necessary to be successful in the cosmic war are issued at salvation. You have this package deal, 39 irrevocable assets, plus one that is revocable, but provides regaining the filling of the Spirit and fellowship with God, which is confession alone to God alone. And that is revocable because of the fact we continue to sin, although saved. However, only those who exploit these assets are able to do battle with the ingenious mentality that opposes them. You're not smart enough to box with the Luciferian revolution. Part of the drift away from orthodox, literal hermeneutics is the dismissal of the idea that there are creatures in an invisible realm that have a system and a plan and an intelligentsia that is able to delude you into the lie. Now, we'll go to the movies while this crap is presented. There's nothing more horrifying, I think, at Hollywood, if we could just get enough Christians into the Hollywood community to where they understood enough doctrine, then they could develop a series. It would be sort of like James Bond. I mean, it would go on and on. And the subject of all of this would be the invisible war, and how it functions, and how it impacts people, and how it deludes people to manipulate their lives for the dark side. One of the better series that came out was Star Wars. That was the good guys versus the dark side. There's a lot of doctrine that can be read into that if you're a parent and want to use it as a teaching aid. A lot of biblical principles emerge there with regard to the invisible war. So I guess that's one effort. Nevertheless, the point remains is that if you exploit the invisible war, there are horrifying scenarios available. And what is horrifying is the way by which we're sold the lie. I was recommended a special that was appeared on ABC's 2020. It was hard for me to get that channel on my TV because that's ABC. And my television had never been on ABC before, and it just kept kicking back. It was saying, you know, you're not authorized to have this channel. But after a while, I convinced it to bring it up. And there I saw a special on 2020. And it had to do with seven horrifying things that could destroy the world. Oh, you've seen that. Oh, well, listen to this. Did you see this? It was crystal clear where they were going after about the second disaster. The first disaster are gamma rays. These gamma rays are coming from out in space. Where else? And they come from some star that's emitting this, you know. And they showed this. And so we're to be horrified. Gamma rays are going to kill us. And then you think, well, what are we going to do about that? Well, there's nothing to do, so let's forget that one. And then the second one came up, and it had to do, I think, with asteroids that were going to crash into the Earth, and we were all going to be obliterated. By the way, those gamma rays were going to sear off the ozone layer, and we would fry. And so they went on, and then I thought, you know, there's nothing we can do about this. So obviously where we're going with this is, as horrifying as these things are, the chances of them happening are pretty much nil. But there is one thing that we can do. We can save the Earth and the species if we can just stop the oil companies, sell the SUVs, go to windmill-powered electricity, all of these things. That was the number one horror show, global warming. I walked out of my house this morning, and it ain't even through with summer yet, and I had to go back inside and get a coat. It's cold out there. There's nothing like this in L.A., not in September. Okay, well, the point is the delusions are out there. And Lucifer has cooked up some packages of sins, lies, innuendos, and he is able to communicate them in such a way that people will buy the lie if they don't have doctrine. What is the doctrine that sustains you from the seven catastrophes? There is at least 1,007 years left for this earth every day you wake up. At least 1,007 years are left on the agenda before anything is going to destroy this earth. So, just relax about the asteroids and the gamma rays and all those other things that are flying out of space. And, of course, your car. In order to qualify for rewards, the believer must develop a mindset. You must have iron in your soul. Fear is not a part of the Christian way of life. And when these fear mongers come on and communicate their horror shows, then you are to back up and think, do these people not understand basic truths? God created this universe. When He gets ready to roll us up like a scroll, as it says in 2 Peter 3, then He'll do it. But He has given us a timetable so that we will know when this will occur. And that occurs after the millennial kingdom is completed. And that, if you don't know millennium, that means 1,000 years. And that follows the tribulation. And if you don't remember what that means 7 years. And that doesn't begin until after the rapture of the church, which hasn't occurred yet. So you would back off and say, this is ridiculous to worry about this. This earth has at least 1,007 years to go. And the thing that will destroy it will be God, not gamma rays. Progressivism promotes the human viewpoint notion that there's something wrong then with having privileges. Do you actually sit around and bemoan the fact that you actually have something? Do you actually get a family meeting? You know, some people have family meetings and say, you know, we have to have a family meeting. We're spending too much money on electricity. We have to start turning out the lights. Do you have a family meeting about that? You kids are leaving the lights on. But I don't know of anyone who has a family meeting that says, you know, things are pretty good right now. And we've just gotten the electric bill, and it's not hard to pay it at all. It's a no-brainer. And what I'm suggesting is you children leave more lights on. Let's just have a party. Let's be daylight 24/7 around here. Something's wrong with having privileges, according to the progressive ideology. Others do not have some things, and having prosperity for which you do not qualify is the attitude. But these things are the heritage of the believer. You have a phenomenal heritage. It's God's desire to bless us exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think. And that's found in Ephesians 3:20. It is God's desire to bless us exceedingly abundantly beyond your wildest imagination. So biblically speaking, there's nothing wrong with privilege. There's nothing wrong with heritage. There's nothing wrong with aristocracy. There's nothing wrong with having great blessings in life. Now, if you go on television, you can get that woman from down in Fenton, and she'll give you an entire lecture and sell you a book about the fact that God is going to bless you if you give her money. And apparently, a lot of people think that's going to happen because they back Brinks trucks up to her place, unload dough, and she ships out a little old book, earrings and what have you. I think that's fascinating. I think these people are fascinating. And I like to watch Joyce because she does have a presence on the stage. I mean, she does strut and preen. And they say that I'm going to have a rostrum at the new church, so I just may watch her a little more and get the moves down. Depravity and poverty are not symbols of a spiritual life. but the fate of those who fail to utilize their assets. Go around this world and find never-to-be-developed countries. Go in there where poverty reigns from border to border and find out what the functional mentality is of those people, and you will find out they are primarily heathen and into various forms of idolatry. You cannot prosper in idolatry. Every member of the royal family of God is among a privileged class with the potential for great happiness, blessings, and rewards, although only a few pursue these benefits and even less qualify for their conveyance. But you are at least on the road to conveyance. And you need to understand that you have a heritage, an inheritance, and you are heirs to a great fortune. And it is in the spiritual realm. It is a spiritual treasure. So where do you lay up your treasures? On earth or in heaven? Treasures on earth go kablooey in at least 1,007 years. Everything goes. The only thing that survives this universe is the Word of God and that part of it that is in your soul. That's it. Extreme arrogance exists in today's world between the haves and the have-nots. Great arrogance, even envy, pervades the conversation today nationally. Each cops an attitude toward the other. The haves project an elitist state of mind toward the less privileged, while the have-nots cast an envious attitude toward the well-to-do. Envy says, I want what you have. I know I can't have it. So I am going to see what I can do to make sure you don't have it either. That's called progressive ideology. The reality of the matter is that there is neither bourgeoisie nor proletariat in the family of God. Bourgeoisie is middle class. Proletariat is the working class, the lower class, the blue collars. As it was defined in Russia, that's where these words were primarily used. Middle class, working class. None of that in the royal family of God. Every believer is a member of His, God's, heavenly family, which possesses privileges, opportunities, assets, and responsibilities that stagger the imagination. You have been given an inheritance through faith alone in Christ alone. And in so doing, you have entered into a heavenly community, and you are a privileged class, royal aristocracy. Therefore, a believer that continues to think of himself as a common person deprives himself of the experience of exploiting the advantages imputed to him at salvation by the grace of God. How do you like being called the common man? Abraham Lincoln was once commented about the common man. I don't know about you, but down south, nobody likes to be called common. That's hoi polloi. Canal, riffraff. And there are plenty of those around. And they come from all parts of town. For riffraff has more to do with how you think than where you live and what you wear. So this is a tragic case of missed opportunity, since all who believe in Christ are royal aristocrats, elite nobility, and are among the privileged class. It must be recognized that there are those among us who choose to reject Christ and remain among the lower class. The lower class, riffraff, hoi polloi, canal. Consequently, it becomes necessary to develop a glossary of terms that defines those who are among the privileged and non-privileged classes. The definitions of these English words are intended as a teaching aid that distinguishes the differences between those who have believed in Christ and those who have not. Now, where would we go with that? We would go here with that. That those who believed in Christ are royalty. Those who believe in Christ are a privileged class. Those who have believed in Christ are the elite of the human community. And all others are hoi polloi. Got it? Low class. Canal. In case any of you thought that maybe you're among the latter category, you're not. Glossary of the privileged class. The definitions that follow are culled from several dictionaries. In order to give attribution to each, the following abbreviations will be employed. We will quote from the American Dictionary of the English Language, that's Noah Webster's 1828 edition. The American Heritage Dictionary of the English Language. Merriam-Webster's Collegiate Dictionary, 11th edition. The New Oxford American Dictionary. The Oxford English Dictionary. Webster's New Collegiate Dictionary, 2nd edition. Webster's 9th New Collegiate Dictionary. Webster's New 20th Century Dictionary, 2nd edition. And we will even reference on occasion the Merriam-Webster Dictionary of Synonyms and Antonyms and Webster's 3rd New International Dictionary, Unabridged. The reason I'm using at least 10 different dictionaries is to go find the definitions that are pertinent to our study. Most words have more than one definition. So you have to look for the one that is pertinent to your application. And so I searched and I have found. And we'll see how this works out. Now the words we're about to define are presented in order to characterize through vocabulary the persona and assets of those who by birth inherit certain advantages. You will develop a persona, and you will develop that persona by utilizing these assets. And the persona you are to develop is that you are aristocracy. You have to think like an aristocrat. You have to present yourself as an aristocrat. In this context, we're interested in defining these things as they relate to the believer's spiritual birth into the royal family of God. You don't enter into God's family without being royalty. Who are you related to? I mean, DNA-wise. I don't know the background, the genetic line of anyone in here. I can track mine back and it doesn't go to royalty. Does yours? Anybody in here royalty? I mean, all the way back to England. How about one of those kings? Anybody direct line back to a king or a queen? Not just England. Any country will do. Well, when you said, yes, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and by doing so, my sin problem has been removed, and I now know, without pause or doubt, I have eternal life and the guarantee of a resurrection body. And I am a member of a heavenly community, and I am a citizen of the heavenly polytuma. I have privileges because I am a member of God's royal family. That's who I am. As we move through these words and their definitions, we will illustrate their application to spiritual aristocracy by quoting pertinent verses of Scripture, and I would challenge you to add to them. We just give examples along the way. Number one is the word privileged. Definition. Not subject to the usual rules or penalties because of some special circumstance. Having special rights. We have a special right. Prayer. Unbeliever can pray all day till he's blue in the face, and only those in earshot get the message. doesn't get past the ceiling as far as God is concerned, although you would say, well, God is omniscient and omnipresent. He certainly would know what they had prayed. Not processed. Unbelievers' prayers are not processed. This is a privilege for the believer and the believer alone. There was this Baptist guy down in Dallas several years ago, and he was addressing the Southern Baptist Convention. And he is speaking to fellow Baptists at their convention in their hall during their time to speak. And he just made the mention that it was a pro-Semitic address, by the way. He was asking for prayer for the Jews, protection for the Jews, etc. And to be in prayer for our Jewish brethren, because their prayers do not reach the throne room. Wow, you'd have thought Mel Gibson had said that. Everybody freaked out. You can't say that Jews' prayers are not heard. What did you mean by that? So I think it's always interesting when these people get on television and make their comments, which are, you know, right down central true, and then it sort of, you know, torques the ideas of others. And so they're challenged on it. What did you mean by the fact that the Jewish prayers don't get to heaven? What I mean by that is that you people have not accepted Jesus as the Messiah. And because of that, your sins are still a problem for you. Your sins have been judged on the cross, but they haven't been forgiven through faith alone in Christ alone. If you would just do that, you would have all of these assets available to you. You are genetic aristocracy through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You're a genetic aristocracy by your relationships, many of you, with David. But you do not have a heavenly aristocracy because you rejected the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I think you should do that now. It would help your prayer life. So prayer is a special right to the believer. You have it. Do you use the asset? Advantages, for example, biblical problem-solving devices. Do you use human viewpoint to resolve the issues of your day, or do you use biblical problem-solving devices? Had you rather opt for shouting, cursing, moaning, spewing, mewling, whining as a problem-solving device? I mean, if you whine long enough, people will give you what you want just to get you to shut up. Hush! What do you want? You've got it if you'll be quiet. Whiners should be treated this way. You should get an appointment with a doctor, and you should tell the doctor there's something drastically wrong with whoever, Fred, and say, I need his lips sutured. Can't get them open. And I need you to go down in here and slit the larynx. Right in here. But that's not the Christian thing to do. And that's not the biblical problem-solving device. So if you've got a mewler and a whiner and a bickerer and a moaner in your periphery, then the way you handle that is with the biblical problem-solving device, and that would be unconditional love. You say, but that don't shut them up. Now, just take more coffee breaks, mow the lawn, but you know, you're not authorized to get out of fellowship. I see I lost that one. How about immunities? Here's what you're immune to that others are very, very susceptible to. In fact, that they are definitely infected by this unless they make that choice for Christ. The second death, which is the eternal life in the lake of fire. You're immune to that. That royal aristocracy is immune to that. You never need worry about that. What about the rest? That's their destiny. Their self-chosen destiny. Therefore, you're privileged. And look at this, Romans 8:1. Therefore, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And no condemnation. You're privileged. No condemnation. Now, we've looked at privileged. There's a little bit different definition for the word privilege. A right, immunity, benefit, or advantage granted to some person, group of persons, or class not enjoyed by others. Rights, immunities, benefits, not enjoyed by others. Be individual or a group of people, for example, the Church of the Living God. John 1:12-13. As many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, that's natural descent, nor of the will of the flesh, human good, nor of the will of man, human planning. That would be where you decide to get off the pill for a while. I'm not making this up. Nor the will of man. But see, we procreate. And we procreate purposefully to spawn. And that's the idea there. And you're getting back to human birth here. The first birth. You know, Christ talked to Nicodemus about the second birth. Have you been born again? He says, how can I get back into my mother's womb? He's thinking physical. He's thinking about this, the will of man kind of birth. Through human planning. You were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. That's your second birth. And note the word right is the accusative singular direct object of the noun exousia. Freedom of choice, the right to act, the ability to do something. That's a privilege. There's some things that the unbeliever cannot do. Why? Because they don't have the privilege to do that. And the Lord is saying here, actually the Apostle John is saying, as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God. You can claim that you're a child of God. Says it right there. Why? Through believing in the name of Christ, the Messiah, undiminished deity and true humanity in one person forever, who was designed in His true humanity to be the sacrifice for your sins. And having been successful, He was resurrected from the dead. And you believe these things, and as a result of having believed them, you recognize you are in the royal family, for you may refer to yourself as a child of God. The unbeliever does not have that privilege. Now let's go to prerogative. The right to exercise power or privilege to the exclusion of others. The discretionary power inhering in royalty. Now, this discretionary power is one that commoners don't have. Unbelievers are common people. Commoners. They don't have prerogatives. We start out our Bible classes with a royal prerogative. And that prerogative is that you may begin your Bible class by ensuring the filling of the Holy Spirit and fellowship with God by confession alone to God alone. And the commoner cannot do that. He doesn't have the prerogative. He can pray all day and study the Bible till he's blind. He gets nowhere. Human viewpoint is all the unbeliever can garner from studying the Bible, and many do this. And many can quote Scripture, and many assume they're Christians. They are not. They don't have the prerogative to grow in grace. You must have the instruction of the Holy Spirit. He is your mentor. And without the mentor, you will infuse human viewpoint into your personal analysis of the Word of God. For you will use your inventory of ideas that have been built on human viewpoint for God knows how long to evaluate English translations of the Bible. And you will get nowhere. Now, Hebrews 4:16 reads, "Let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need." That's draw with confidence, you will note, to the throne of grace. This is prayer to God, and we may receive mercy and grace to help us in time of need. This is petition. Oh God, help is a petition. Oh God, help is a prayer of absolute panic palace for those who've been backed in a corner and have used all of their human viewpoint problem-solving devices and have finally realized the need to go to God who actually has a solution. So that's what Oh God, help means. But the best way to start your prayer is Father. And then you would begin with rebound. And then you would pray for others, and then you'd get around to your problem. Now, notice the sequence there, and I think it's ingenious that we have this. For first of all, you have to recognize that you've been out there sinning. And the problem that you presently have is not going to get any better as long as you're out of fellowship. So clear the decks with a rebound. Then you begin to pray for others, and this calms the soul. It gets your eyes off of self. You focus on the needs of others first. And this will give you orientation and adjustment to come to the conclusion that maybe your ordeal is not quite as bad. So pray for others first. Intercessory prayer. Then you get around to petition. And the petition is where you make known to God your problem. Here is the situation. I do not have a solution for it. The biblical problem-solving device for this escapes me. I pray for guidance and direction and your mercy and grace. And then try to get to a Bible class and see if something the Holy Spirit might teach there will give you a vector to fire up a constellation of recall that would give you guidance on what to do. So that's Hebrews 4:16, and that's a prerogative. Commoners don't have it. Commoners don't know what to do. They get backed in a corner and they are in a hopeless situation and helpless to do anything about it, they don't know what to do. Why? They don't have the prerogatives available that you do. Sad. But then we're ultimately going to get around to where this privileged class we're talking about here, in which you are really a member, there's not going to be any place once we're done for your arrogance and elitism to look down on others. Your job as a representative of Christ in the devil's world is to be an ambassador, and your job is to recruit others into royal aristocracy. And that's why the problem-solving device isn't necessary. That's why you have to have a mental attitude toward others that does not allow you to react to circumstances, but rather respond with doctrine. You must in some way influence others that your problem-solving system is superior to theirs. And you don't just fire the gospel out. You've got to get someone's attention. And the way you get attention is to live it. Live the Christian way of life and let them see you have a superior system. Now here's the word advantage. I want to define it because there's some things we want to do with this one that would best be addressed in the second session. But let's define it and go through it. And then we can proceed once we come back from tea and crumpets. Advantage is defined like this. Any condition, circumstance, opportunity, or means particularly favorable to success or to any desired end. So you have advantages. What are these advantages? We've gone over several, but let's just take the 40 things you get at salvation. That's quite a number of advantages, but there are other advantages that evolve from that. Let's take the idea of the condition here. Any condition that is favorable to success or to any desired end. What would a condition be? Well, look, there must be an environment for learning. And the environment for learning that God has instituted, not only for Israel, but for all church-age societies, is the concept of a client nation. A client nation gives an environment for learning and for those things that are learned by the royal family to have proper impact on others. So what you have in a client nation is the fact that you have the Scripture. It may be protected by those who are believers. It is the duty of the citizen of the client nation who is a believer to protect the Word of God. It must be preserved. And it's under great assault today, by the way. And then the next thing that you would note in a client nation is that you have the opportunity to evangelize the lost. That would be the free exercise of religion in telling others about Christ as Savior. That is under assault today. How dare you go out and say that only through Christ a person can go to heaven? What about the Hindus? What about the Muslims? What about the Mormons and the Jehovah's Luciferian Witnesses? What about these people? What about them? They are going to hell. That's where they're going. Why? Because they reject Christ. And doing that means they reject the love of God, who gave His uniquely born Son so that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but rather have eternal life. They have rejected the Son, which is the love of God expressed. And when you reject the love of God, then the love of God must judge. But there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Then there is the education of those who are believers. The growth in grace, the pedagogue, the academia, the local church where people grow in grace and learn the thought process of God Himself, make it a part of their operational thought, and with that inventory, make decisions from a position of strength as they grow in grace. So teaching the Word of God is an environment that is necessary. You have to have a client nation to do that consistently and broadly. And then finally, there must be pro-Semitic attitudes within the Christian community so that the Jewish diaspora will have an escape hatch to go hide from the sons of Hagar when necessary. And all of these things are in a client nation environment, and that's the condition. A condition favorable to success or desired end. Then there's the circumstance. There will be uptrends and downtrends in history. We're in downtrends. But in those circumstances, we retain the advantage. But those who retain them and use them is shrinking. Then there's opportunity. Blessing by association is the great opportunity for believers in a client nation, for they're being supplied with logistics through the grace pipeline. And in order to do that, all must be blessed by association. There's food up on the edge of the shelf in all the grocery stores. And it's not that only believers can go in there and get them. Anybody can go get them. This got the money or debit card. Anybody can go get the food. But why is it there? Because you are here. Because you're the aristocracy. Because you're the one being supplied. And the others are benefiting by association. That's opportunity. And then, of course, the means for all of this is the fact that pivot. Pivot power is far greater than human power. Well, these are the kinds of things that are involved in advantage. And there are many things that need to be discussed that spin off of this. And we'll just take all of that up as we begin the second session.